praise your name. If you could imagine that last part there, kind of reminds me what it would have been like when we hit into the book of Acts, when God had told them to wait in Jerusalem, to be endued with power from on high. And you can imagine those nights or days in that atmosphere of waiting. Would have been absolutely fantastic. And you would have seen probably the ebb and flow of those quiet times of just the Spirit of God, you know, getting ready to come, just quietly before God, worshiping, and other times being more vocal. But it's an amazing thing. If you could capture and bottle that last couple of minutes and take that home with you and experience that at home, that would be life-changing for all of us, wouldn't it? That we would experience God's presence in our quiet times in the closets. Have you ever been in your closet, like literally for a prayer? You know, not to hang your clothes or organize, but actually gone in your closet and shut the door as best you could from underneath there? I've been there. Nobody bugs you. Nobody seems to find you. So I encourage you, find those kind of places where you can wait in God's presence and just allow Him to bless you and fill you with His Spirit. Well, after the end of the service here out in the foyer, you probably noticed as you came in all that food, some incredible baking. And the bake sale is going towards, first of all, the women's conference coming up later on in the year. And all the proceeds will go to that. But we have a generous donor who is going to match them dollar for dollar. So whatever we give today in the bake sale, they're going to match that 100% and give that funds to the missions trip to Thailand happening in June. So the more you give, the more you see a price, the more you go above that, this person is sweating in the wings, knowing that, you know, they're starting to look and think, okay, this could add up. So let's make them awfully nervous, and let's give generously to these two incredible, great causes. You know, based on the timing of Pentecost, and if you have your mobile phone, Bible app, or you have your iPad or your hard copy Bible, they still exist, and we have them available here as well for you to use. But turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. But based on the timing of Pentecost, between the time that Jesus talked to the disciples and told them to wait in Jerusalem, and then he ascended to heaven, we roughly would believe that to be about 10 days before we find ourselves in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost comes and the pouring of the Holy Spirit comes. So the timing of God's choosing arrives as we read and open up chapter 2. So in Acts chapter 2, we read these words. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Perga, and I'm not getting any of these right, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They're full of sweet wine." You know, I got to give a testimony here this morning. You know, this morning when we were praising and over here, I we were singing that song, you know, Out of the Grave. And you can't sing that song without getting excited about Jesus, because we were dead in our sins and now we're alive. You know, we were going to hell and now we're going to heaven. So everything is just incredibly transformed in our lives. And I started to do a little bit of a jump dance, and I actually did, I almost fell over. I actually think I might have been filled with some sweet wine, but I think it was from heaven. But, you know, God is good, is he not? And his word is excellent and perfect. And God's timing is never off. You know, when Acts chapter 2 happens, his timing is perfect. He has lined up history for his own will and pleasure. God is so incredible. And I love the fact that they were all together. And I keep saying that phrase week after week. They were all together. There was unity. And when the church is in unity and they're all together, even through their differences, God moves. And you also notice it was the day of Pentecost. Well, guess what? We're in a Pentecostal church. That's our label. You know? It doesn't mean we're any better than any other denomination. We're all one under Christ. But we're entitled Pentecostal, and there's a reason. It comes from Acts chapter 2. This experience that was transforming the church at this point is what we experience in our history of the Pentecostal assemblies of Canada and throughout the world. And when they were all together in this one place, the day of Pentecost, or Pentecost, was the second of three great Jewish feasts. The first one, of course, was Passover. The Passover, because Israel experienced God in Egypt when they were going to be, the firstborn of all the Egyptians were going to be killed. God literally told them, put the blood of the lamb on your doorposts, and when the angel of death comes through the land, he will pass over those doors and dwellings where the blood is. And now we know that Christ, when he died on the cross, is our Passover. And that through his blood, we are saved. We are redeemed. So the day of Pentecost, this incredible day, was no fluke in God's economy. You know, it was a day, the beginning of the wheat harvest, and the day of first fruits, the first fruits that they would give thanks to God. And as Christians, do we not give thanks to God for the first fruits of our faith, which is Jesus Christ and his death and his salvation bringing us that time? And it was significant that the Spirit was poured out on this day. Joel 2:28 says, it'll come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And you know, the church was going to be birthed at this time. This was no fluke. This was the first fruits of the church being born in the world and throughout the world. You know, what is clear in this text is that the promise of Jesus is being fulfilled. And let's not forget that. In Acts 1:5, he said they'd be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The word baptize, a word that means to dip, immerse, or submerge. And it's the same word used in the rest of the New Testament to refer to water baptism of a person. And in this context, it indicates a full immersing in the presence of God by his Spirit upon the disciples and those gathered in the upper room. You see, Luke uses this word filled, which means exactly what you'd expect it to mean. They were filled with the presence of God. You know, they went into that upper room, and they went into that 10 days of waiting without knowing really or understanding what Jesus fully meant, because it never happened before. And he promised that it would happen, so they trusted him and they waited. And my heart says to us today, do we trust in God? Will we wait for God continually so that God will fill us with his presence in our lives? Do we trust him? Do we believe that when he pours his Spirit upon us, that he has a great purpose in mind for our lives? They waited. And on this day, they received exactly what he said they would receive. God is faithful. God is faithful. His word is faithful. It's true. And when the New Testament tells us we can walk in the Spirit, we can keep in step with the Spirit, that we can be filled with the Spirit, the New Testament is right. It is exactly true and a faithful word to us. Boy, in verses 2 and 3, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. It appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. This would have been a spectacular event. How many enjoyed the wind the other night? How many of you went outside in the middle of the night and enjoyed that? This violent rushing wind appears indoors. Can you imagine? The other night you were asleep in warm covers and you're so nice and toasty, and all of a sudden your whole house filled with wind? Wouldn't that be crazy? This violent wind, it must have been a spectacular event. Can you imagine being there on that day when the Spirit of God was poured out? This violent rushing wind. You know, it was so violent in the languages that occurred after it that when its sound occurred, that tells us in verse 5 that the crowd came together from all over the city. It must have been very spectacular. It must have made a ruckus. It must have made a noise. Oh, I could go somewhere with this one right now. I'll leave it. And another day. This violent one wind and this fire and this inspired speech, three things that took place here in Jewish tradition were all signs of God's presence. You know, when you talk about the two Old Testament theophanies of the signs of divine presence of wind and fire, you know, you take the wind and you use an example like Ezekiel when he looked and saw the valley of dry bones, all dry and without flesh or sinew. And God breathes, His Spirit breathes on them, and they come to life, and the flesh begins to go on them. And all the things that come out in the bodies are restored to life. It's like our flesh, our worldly flesh, our sinful nature, but now filled with the Spirit of the living God, comes alive, comes to life. What was useless and fruitless becomes fruitful and useful for the kingdom of God. You know, there's a reason why Jesus said to abide in Him. Because without Him, without His Spirit in our lives, we can do nothing. In our own flesh, we can do nothing. But with His Spirit and the presence of God in our lives, we can do all things. You know, fire. In the Old Testament, Moses saw the burning bush. Even though it was burning, wasn't consumed. When he went over there, God spoke to him and said to take off your sandals because where you are is holy. Because God's presence literally was in the fire, God Himself. You talk about in the Old Testament the pillar of fire that led God's people by night, or the consuming fire on Mount Sinai, or the fire that hovered over the wilderness tabernacle where was a picture of God being with the people. All of these events of fire in the Old Testament now becoming in the New Testament. In Matthew 3 or Luke 3, John answers and says to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And you get this thing about the Old Testament versus the New Testament in Scripture. The Old Testament, God's Spirit would come upon somebody to do a task of something they were doing for Him. Or in the case of leadership, God's Spirit would come upon leaders so they could lead the people of God. But in the New Testament, Jesus is giving us the Spirit to rest on each believer individually. John 14 says, "I will ask the Father, He'll give you another helper, that He may be with you forever, that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you." What a great promise from God. The Spirit of God will be in you. And in this Acts here, in this story in chapter 2, you know, another incredible sight. I don't know, maybe they were waiting, maybe their eyes were closed when this happened and the wind started. If the wind started to violently happen, I probably would peek. But these fire, these flames of fire, these tongues of fire come down and distribute themselves. And literally the word distribute means divide. So these tongues would come down and divide and seek out each one of them and rest upon them. And it goes on in verse 4 and says, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. They were all filled with the Spirit of God. The tongues came down and divided so that not one of those people that were waiting in there was not baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's vital to us to remember today. Let's not remember this isn't about the fire of the tongues that were touching them physically. It's about the Spirit of God, who is not a force. He's the third person of the Trinity, God in every way. And we know that He is a personal being. In God's very presence, God Himself, the Holy Spirit, divides and comes upon each of them. So the presence of the living God is in them. And it's God Himself who is in you and in me. But there's two common points that in your life, baptizedness be filled with the Holy Spirit draws you to. Now the pen is an experience of what bring to the command of all these passages, experiences of fresh and filling with the Holy Spirit that may result in a variety of consequences. Including greater love for God, greater victory over sin, greater power for ministry, and sometimes the receiving of new spiritual gifts. You know, I think it's important to recognize here, when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit, what's really, really important for us to know is that it's something that God wants us to seek on a continual basis. It's not about the one-time event when it happens. It's about am I seeking God, and am I seeking to be filled with the Spirit continually so that my life is continually filled with the presence of God and I'm always
alive in Christ in my daily walk? But the Bible teaches us that every true follower of Jesus is indwelt by the Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit literally dwells inside of us. In John chapter 7, Jesus said these words, "If anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, Jesus says here that the gift of the Spirit would be given to all who believe in him, and he uses this image of an eternal spring of living water to describe this incredible gift. Now, in British Columbia, we have some pretty decent water, right? We've got our mountains, our streams, we have some clean water. But in Jesus' day, in that part of the world, water would have been a precious and essential commodity that you didn't take for granted. And when a spring of clean water was found, it was time for rejoicing for the people. And in that, it meant life could be sustained around that spring. And in our day, with the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, we understand that it's a time for rejoicing.
We don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit, but we can seek the Holy Spirit and allow Him to fill our lives and take control of our lives. And we can know that everything in our lives can be sustained around this spring, this presence of the living God in our life. That's what's important for the church, is that we would understand that we can do nothing without the Spirit of God working in our lives. We need Him in our lives to sustain us. Our desperate thirst for God can only be satisfied in Christ and through His Spirit that dwells within us, where our spiritual thirst is forever satisfied and we're sustained in our life. You know, it's an ongoing, repeatable experience of God's Spirit granting us a fullness of God's presence. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul wrote, "Don't get drunk with wine, because this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." You know, really, the Greek word there translated "be filled," it's a, well, Pastor Jared knows all this stuff about the verbs of Greek and passive, imperative, verb, present. You got all that, right? You know all that. But really, it means this: be being filled with the Spirit. In other words, it's not a one-time event. Be being filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing thing in our lives. And we shouldn't allow ourselves to get dry in God or passionless. We should continually seek God to be filling in our lives. You know, God expects each of us to have the Spirit at work in our lives. And that's why we continually seek to be filled. That's why we abide in Christ. You know, if you want to know how do I be filled with the Spirit, I'll tell you how. Don't go any further than Acts chapter 2 to figure it out, 1 and 2. Wait on God. Wait on God. Expect God to fill you. Believe that God will fill you. You know, take the time to just take yourself into His presence. Acknowledge Him. And ask God to give you all that He wants to give you in your life. And don't hold back. Don't put up walls. Don't run from God. Wait. Take time to tender your spirit before God. And allow God to do what He wants to do. Nobody has to force it. It's God that does it. God fills us. We don't fill ourselves. We put ourselves into a place where we say to God unyieldingly, "God, I yield myself to You. I yield myself to You. And I just want, God, everything that You have in my life so that I can honor You with my life, that I can yield my life completely to You." And then there were the tongues, the foreign languages, because obviously the people understood they were hearing languages. And it would have been a pretty big sound and confusing because, you know, if I'm a Christian and I come in there and hear one person speaking in my language, I can't understand the rest. So there's just this big conglomerate. But in the midst of all of these languages, I can zone in and see that they're saying something. They're saying high praises of God to God through their languages. So this wasn't random talking. It wasn't a bunch of gibberish. It was people actually declaring that God was fantastic and God was great. And they were probably saying salvation has come through Christ. I don't know what they were saying, but they were giving God praise and they were honoring Him. And you know what? I think when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you can't help but give praise to God. And you can't help but exclaim your greatness to God. That's what the Spirit of God does. It points us to Jesus. It points us to what God has done and what God is doing and what God wants to do in our lives and through us. You know, one of the specific purposes of the power of God's Spirit in them was that they would be witnesses of Jesus' life, His death, and His resurrection and everything that that means, and they would do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, in and of ourselves, you know, our witness isn't going to change anybody's life, but it's our witness in the power of the Holy Spirit that changes lives. And the gift of tongues was evidence of God's intention to do just that. You see, as believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, and these believers began to speak in other languages, and as they did that, people began to notice, and they began to understand that God was being praised and glorified.
The Bible teacher John Stott says this, that this was a demonstration of God had always intended to do through Christ and by the power of his Spirit. God was gathering for himself a family from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And this happening on Pentecost reveals that. He reminds us also that in Genesis 11, that the Tower of Babel happened. And at that time, when everybody spoke the same language, and mankind in their pride and arrogance decided to build a tower that reached to the heavens, that would bring praise to them and not to God, and to their greatness. And God deals with their pride at that time by confusing their language and dividing them up. All of a sudden, they're speaking different languages and unable to work together. And the tower of construction is halted and people scatter. And John Stott writes this, ever since the early church fathers, commentators have seen the blessing of Pentecost as a deliberate and dramatic reversal of the curse of Babel. At Babel, human language were confused and the nations were scattered. In Jerusalem that day, the language barrier was supernaturally overcome as a sign that nations would now be gathered together under Christ, prefiguring the great day when the redeemed company will be drawn from every nation, tribe, people, and language. At Babel, earth proudly tried to ascend to heaven, whereas in Jerusalem, heaven humbly descended to earth. Do you see what God was doing on that day? Was that the gospel would be going to all the nations, every language, every tribe. God was going to redeem the entire world. And language would no longer be a barrier. You know, tongues used here also among the different nationalities symbolize God's holy power through the proclamation of his word, that it will be to all nations, his word will go to all the world, through all the languages, and that one day every man, child will know and hear the word of God. Now I'm going to go one more place. The Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada have a distinct theology that makes us unique, in that we recognize that when a person is baptized with the Holy Spirit, secondly, apart from salvation, that we know that sign by the fact that we speak in tongues or another language. And some people, of course, denominationally across the line, would argue the other way, that we're baptized at salvation and that later on we're filled continually. But a distinct thing, the only thing I can tell you is this. There is a lot to be said in the Word of God for that. That when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, secondly, you actually do speak in another language. But I think it's important, and I would be doing the Word of God a disservice if I didn't say this, that the reason why we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I believe one of the evidences of the fact that we're actually filled with the Spirit, is that we have power in our lives to be witnesses of Christ. If we discard that, if we don't live that, we're in big trouble. Because I believe that one of the greatest signs that a person is filled with the Spirit of God is that they are a witness of God and of Christ. Now, when I was a 15-year-old boy, God got a hold of me. And I was going to a Pentecostal church, where my roots were, from Langley. And God had been working on my life, and a friend of mine who was the same age. And we started to get passionate about God. And if you've been around the church for a long time, you know the story that at that time we decided we were going to make use of church. And we weren't going to sit in the back with the Sunday school papers like we used to do and joke around with our friends. So the first thing we did is decide that instead of sitting at the back where Lucas and Chelsea are in our small little church, we were going to actually go up to where Steve and Jody are, about halfway up. And we were going to sit there, probably right about where you guys are. And we were just going to have the service there and try to stay in tune with what was going on up front. So that's all we did for 2 or 3 weeks. We just moved up. And boy, the back of your head burns when you know all your friends are talking about you and making fun of you sitting up closer. And then the time came when it just wasn't good enough anymore. So we thought we got to do something different. So, you know, we decided, well, maybe we should raise our hands because a lot of people were raising their hands in worship. So we thought, okay, let's try raising our hands. So this is exactly, we did everything the same. And so this is exactly how we lifted our hands in the first service. You know, just that the hand straight at the side and just a little turn of the hand upwards. That was it. And we experienced that for a couple weeks. And, you know, over time, guess what happened? A little bit higher, a little bit higher, a little bit higher. You know, and we just started to experience God. And through that, you know, we actually started praising God out loud. We didn't stay silent. And, boy, if you've never spoken your praise in church out loud, you're missing. You're missing something that frees you inside, where you lose your abandonment to yourself and your flesh, and you just begin to praise God, and you release yourself to God, and God begins to do a work in your life. So time went. We decided at that point, you know, we can't just keep this to ourselves. We've got to do something. So we started going to the altar when they called for a prayer. And we started coming up to the altar, and we would kneel at the altar and just stay there as long as we possibly could. You know, we'd be the last ones. So we wanted God to touch our lives. And we started to go out during the days. We'd go downtown in Langley, and we'd say to God, okay, whoever we run into, if you know, tell us, show us who we should talk to about Jesus. And so we'd walk down the streets, and you know, those first few nervous times when God would say to both of us at the same time, that's the person. And we'd have to slowly go up there, and we'd have to try to figure out, you know, we knew all theology, we knew all doctrine. We didn't know anything. We just knew that Jesus loved us. And so we went up, and we would just talk, and the Spirit would just guide us. And we kept seeking God. And the Sunday night services, we'd go into the prayer room in the back, basically where that door is, and we'd go back there and just kneel before God and pray. And after a few weeks, one night on a Sunday night service, we'd gone to the prayer room after the altar call to go. And we were both kneeling in chairs like this in the prayer room. And I was kneeling here like this, my head down the whole time, and my friend was right beside me with his head down, and we had done everything together. And God is so good and so faithful and so kind. And on that night, it was like Acts chapter 2 all over again, because all of a sudden, something came down upon both of us at the same time, and from the bottom of my back all the way up, I felt the burning fire of God go right up my back, up into my neck and my head. And when my head hit my head, I began to speak in another language. I don't know what it was. Could have been Russian, for all I know. It almost sounds Middle East-like. So I can't deny the Pentecostal experience because I experienced it. How could I deny it? But I'm not willing to put God in a box, and I'm not willing to say he only does it one way. But I do know that when a person is baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, they are a powerful witness of a changed life, and God is moving upon them, so their life matters. And it's not for us. We get the benefit, but it's to be a witness. It's about those that don't know Jesus. They need to know him. They need to know that God is alive and well, and he lives in the hearts and lives of people by his Spirit that is in us. And we can live our lives as holy before God, and people can look to us and say, why doesn't that person cheat? Why doesn't that person swear? Why doesn't that person get drunk? Why is that person always nice to people? It's because the Spirit of God has touched your life and filled you. It makes a difference in your life. And then when the time comes, we're listening to the Spirit of God, and he says, this person needs to know that I love them. They're going through a hard time. You don't know that, but he tells you that. Would you go and just speak to them? Tell them about how much I love them. When it comes right down to it, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witness. Think about that for a second. If we continually are filled with the Spirit of God and we seek Him every day, all the time, just God, touch me, fill me. When we do that, God starts to move upon our sin. He deals with our sin. He deals with our weaknesses. He deals with the yuck stuff in our life. And He transforms us and renews us and changes us. So we are filled with His Spirit and people take notice. And God uses our lives to tell others about Him and what He's done for us. It's important to remember that whatever it takes shape, form of, whatever happens and how it happens, what's most important is that the Spirit of God is the one who comes into our lives. He's the one that fills us. He's the one that changes us. He's the one that transforms us. He's the one that conforms us to the pattern of heaven instead of the world. He's the one that uses us in the testimony and the Word of God through our lives so that people come to know Jesus. And if we lose our outward focus of why we're filled with the Holy Spirit, why we have this purpose of God's glory resting in us, we've lost our whole reason for why the church exists. The church was formed that day and has gone on through the centuries, and the gates of hell, as Jesus said, will not prevail against it. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you when you have the Holy Spirit at work in your life. You know, at times, and let's be honest, we can get dry in our faith. We can just allow things to slide and just sort of live life. Let's be people that don't allow it to go on too long. Let's keep in touch with the Spirit of God. Let's let God fill us. Let's not hold Him at bay in our lives. Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, you told this story of a famous oil field called Yates Pool. And during the Depression, this field was a sheep ranch owned by a man named Yates. And Mr. Yates wasn't able to make enough on his ranching operation to pay the principal and interest on the mortgage, so he was always in danger of losing his ranch. With little money for clothes or food, his family, you know, had to live on government subsidy. And day after day, as he grazed sheep on those rolling Texas hills, he was no doubt troubled and greatly troubled about how he would pay his bills. Then a seismographic crew from an oil company came into the area and told him there might be oil on his land. They asked him permission to drill a wildcat well, and he signed a lease with them. At 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day, and many subsequent wells were more than twice as large. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, a government test of one of the wells showed it still had the potential flow of 125,000 barrels of oil a day, and Mr. Yates owned it all. The day he purchased the land, he'd received the oil and mineral rights, yet he'd been living on relief. A multimillionaire living in poverty. Why? The problem? He didn't know the oil was there, even though he owned it. Are you and I aware today of what we possess? Do we realize that we are sons and daughters of the living God, and that the Spirit of God, all wealth, all things that we need in life is within us. It's inside us. We don't see it. So often we forget about it and we live in Christian poverty. But it's there. The reservoir is there. And folks, it's endless. It never runs dry. And it's just waiting for you to tap into that by yielding and asking and receiving from God the fullness of His Holy Spirit.
with that word from the Psalms, taste and see. Would you like to be filled with the Spirit of God today? Are you willing to come and just let a humble preacher pray for you? Our prayer team's at the back. I'm going to invite you to come to the front. We're going to pray for people today at the front. Would you like to be filled with the Spirit of God? Some of you may say, I don't know that I've ever been filled or baptized. That's okay. Come and experience God today. If you have experienced it, come and be filled again. Do you want the presence of God? Do you want the riches of what God has for you in your life? Do you want God to touch you? We're not going to coerce you, force anything upon you. We're simply, just as you wait on God, whether you're kneeling or you're standing before us, we're just going to put a light hand on you and just ask God to fill you again, or fill you for the first time, with the Spirit of God.